Amen. Let's find our place in the book of James, chapter 5. Remain standing with me if you are able. James, chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse 16 this morning. Next Sunday will be our final message in the book of James. We will finish the book, and I know I've been saying that for a while, it seems like, but and then I'm excited. Here in just a couple weeks, we're starting a brand new series through the Gospel of Matthew, and please be in prayer about that. But this morning, we're going to come back to this question of why do we pray? What benefits, what blessings do we find from prayer? James chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Word of God says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Verse 17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Let's pray. God, as we come to you this morning, we're asking once again that you would meet with us here, that your Spirit would illuminate your word to each and every heart in this room. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Why do we pray? There are many benefits to prayer, a few of which we've already learned. We've talked about how we pray to be comforted in our affliction. Last Sunday, we learned that we pray to be healed. But this morning, our focus is singular once again. We will learn that we pray for power. We pray for power. And it's been said, and I heard this a long time ago, that as a preacher, when he's preaching, he can either be bad or he can be long, but he shouldn't be both, all right? So I'll try not to be long today, all right? We pray, as we study this subject, we pray for power. How many of you would raise your hand to say, "Pastor Nathan, I want to have powerful prayers. That's my heart today." Amen. And my hand is raised with you. R.A. Torrey said this, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite power. And yet we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results." This morning, I'd like to preach and focus on this subject of the power of prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, "Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power, it brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God." Do you ever feel like your prayers just kind of fall flat? Ever feel like your prayer doesn't even leave the room that you're in? Maybe sometimes when you pray, you feel like, man, my prayers don't accomplish anything. They don't do anything. Maybe you feel as if your prayers are without power. In the book of James, the passage I just read, we learn that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. But sometimes I feel like my prayers don't accomplish anything. How can we have power? This morning we're going to study an example from the life of a man named Elijah. And through his example, we will learn if we want to see the God of heaven respond to our prayers, we need to pray like Elijah prayed. And how did he pray? Passionate, promised, persistent prayers. I'm giving you all the points up front, okay? Passionate, promised, persistent prayers. Elijah is a man found in the Old Testament. He burst onto the scene. It's like he comes out of nowhere. God sends him to the wicked king Ahab. Ahab had led the children of Israel into full-fledged idol worship. Elijah comes to Ahab, and as a judgment against his kingdom, he says, "Ahab, it's done raining. It's not going to rain. God has shut up the heavens. it won't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I was talking to somebody this morning. We were like, man, we need some rain. And we do need some rain. Actually, as a matter of fact, now I'm kind of praying the opposite. We just started our building. They just broke ground out here. And now I'm kind of like, don't rain anymore. And then I have all these spiritual farmers that are praying, please let it rain. And now I'm like, man, you're more spiritual than me because it rained this week. And I'm like, you know, you got to be kidding me. It's like what you were praying for, somebody might be praying against, you know, I don't know. But Elijah said it's done raining. 3.5 years it didn't rain. Now, what Elijah is kind of most famous for is the story of his competition with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you're unfamiliar with that story, Elijah goes to the people and makes a declaration. He says, how long will you be divided between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then go ahead and follow Baal. But we're going to put an end to this. And so they have a competition. Here's what they're going to do. Each group, meaning the 450 prophets of Baal and then Elijah on the other side, they're both going to get a bullock, a bull, to offer a burnt offering as a sacrifice to their God. They're going to lay it upon the altar and pray, and then the God who answers by fire, that's the true God whom we will serve. Elijah graciously allows the false prophets to go first. And they do. And they pray and pray and pray. For hours they pray. And yet Baal is silent. They hear nothing. And then Elijah starts to like tease the prophets of Baal. It's one of those, to me, a funny moment in the Bible. I laugh when I read it because he's like, hey, maybe Baal is like far away and you need to talk a little louder so that he can hear you. Maybe he's gone on a journey or maybe he's taking a nap somewhere. Wake him up, you know, cry a little. And then Elijah kind of indicates maybe he's in the bathroom and, you know, get out of there, Baal. Come and help us here. And they pray and pray and pray with no answer. And then Elijah prays. 1 Kings 18, verse 37, one verse. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. And it says, it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You see, before Elijah offered his prayer, he commanded that water be poured on his altar over and over and over again. By the way, water in a drought is kind of like a precious commodity. But he wanted no doubt at all. This wasn't some fluke where the light and the sun shined in the right spot and a spark. And no, he wanted no doubt that this was God. And the fire of the Lord licked up the water that was in the trench around that place. And I read that story, and that's an exciting story. And I'm like, wow, what power. I want to pray like that. I want that type of power in my prayers. But then I think, wait a second. That's not the prayer James is talking about. The example James gives us in James 5 is not when Elijah prayed for fire, but when he prayed for rain. Now that story isn't as well known. But in the same time frame, Elijah prayed for fire and rain on the same mountain. We're not given in Scripture Elijah's prayer for the rain to stop. James actually tells us it was Elijah who stopped the rain by his prayer. But we are given, and it is recorded for us, when Elijah prayed for the rain to start again. Here's what we know for certain. When Elijah prayed, the rain stopped, and when he prayed again, the rain started. What power? Now, you might think, yeah, well, that's Elijah, Pastor Nathan. I ain't Elijah, and neither are you, preacher. And I would say, amen, I'm not, and you're not. But wait a second, James says Elijah was just a guy. He was just a normal person like any of us. And I believe we can pray with the same power of Elijah, but we have to pray like Elijah prayed. Passionate, promised, persistent prayers. Number one, the first thing that we see from this story is that Elijah prayed passionately, okay? He had passionate prayers. Look at verse 16 again of James chapter 5. I hope you're following along in your Bible. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The effectual, what's that next word? Fervent. One more time. The effectual what? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Elijah, when he prayed, listen to me, he prayed passionately, fervently, earnestly. You know that word fervent? Just a couple years ago, I was preaching at a kids' camp at Camp Chautauqua, Splash Camp. There were, I don't know, 300 kids or so, and their theme for the week, they had it on this huge poster behind me where I preached that said fervent. That was the theme. And I thought, how am I going to explain what fervent is to these kids? And so all week long, I actually preached on this passage right here. We talked about that word fervent, and we said it in kind of a funny way. I'm not going to do it this morning, all right? And we said it over and over and over again. Just this past summer, I got a chance to go back and preach at that same camp, and it was awesome. A lot of the kids were like, hey, I remember what we talked about last year and what the theme was. And then I had some adults come up and they were like, you have ruined the word fervent for me. Because every time I say it like we did at Splash Camp. But what does that word fervent mean? It means with intensity, excitement, enthusiasm, burning passion, to be ecstatic. It literally means to burn with heat. Like there's something inside of you that is boiling over. It means to have a fire about something. Now, James says that we are to be fervent in prayer. So, did I just describe your prayer life? Intense, excited, enthusiastic, passionate, ecstatic, boiling over? Let me ask you, does that describe your attitude toward prayer? Do you pray? Are you excited to pray? Do you look at prayer as something you have to do? Or by God's grace, you get to do? Are you enthusiastic about prayer? And if we're not, could that be why we lack power in our prayers? Now look, I'm not talking about being passionate for the sake of being emotional, all right? There are some people who their demeanor is, they're at about 4 RPM all the time. 4, okay? They're just quiet, meek, and mild, and they kind of talk like this, and they never get excited. Their feathers never get ruffled at all. And if they're happy, you probably wouldn't know. If they're sad, you probably wouldn't know either. They're just, and that's how God made them, and that's okay. But there are some times where, like, maybe a person who is very meek and mild and quiet, and then as soon as they pray, it's like, ha! You know, and it's like, whoa, where did that come from, you know? It's like, you just weren't talking to me like that, and all of a sudden, it's like a fervent, you know, switch has been flipped, and then I don't think God is just saying, hey, you got to be emotional every time that you pray. Let me say this, the prophets of Baal, they were fervent, they were passionate, they were excited. They were earnest. As a matter of fact, when they were praying, it says because Baal didn't answer, they began to pray louder and louder and cry out and scream and even cut themselves. They climbed up on the altar and started jumping on the altar. You would say, man, they are sincere and yet sincerely wrong. They were passionate. We're not saying passion for the sake of having passion. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, hey, if you go home and when you pray tonight, just talk a little louder and God will hear you. Be a little more intense. If you get in that prayer closet and you break a sweat, then maybe God will answer your prayers. No, I think it has more to do with the attitude of our prayer than our physical expression. Often our prayers are just cold. And we may, let's be honest, we may bow before God and start talking without any faith that God would ever answer our prayer. It's cold. Do you think that God knows when we come to Him in mechanical routine rather than an earnest desire? Do you think God knows that? Do you think that He knows when we pray simply because it's our practice and not our passion to pray? Thomas Watson said, Christ went more willingly to the cross than many of us go to the throne of grace. Elijah was fervent in prayer. Powerful prayers are passionate prayers. Number two, secondly, how did he have power? Not only did he pray passionately, but he prayed promised prayers. Promised prayers. Now you may think, what do you mean by that? If you want your prayers to have power, we must pray according to the promises of God. Now listen, if you don't get anything else today, please don't miss this point. It's the most important point. Let me just kind of remind you of a verse from last week. 1 John 5, verse number 14. Don't miss this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His, what? Will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The most powerful prayer on earth is when a believer prays according to the will of God. An unknown author once said, prayer does not change God's will, it implements God's will. And when we pray in line with the promises of God, that is a powerful prayer. Let me bring you back to our story for a second. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42, we read about Elijah. This is after the fire has fallen down, and now it's time for some rain. So Elijah climbs up on Mount Carmel, and it says in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He falls on his face before God in a posture of prayer. And what is he about to pray for? Rain. Not fire this time, but rain. Now you may think, wow, what faith. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And now all of a sudden, Elijah's going to pray for it. No, not exactly. Let me point out something really important in this story. At the very beginning of the chapter, we learn something extremely valuable for us today. In verse number 1 of 1 Kings 18, here's what it says. And it came to pass after many days, that's 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, notice this, and I will send rain upon the earth. God doesn't say, I'm thinking about sending rain. He doesn't say, hey, I'm mulling it over. It might be today. No, he says, I will send rain upon the earth. Friend, that is a promise. Now, wait a second. If God already promised him, I will send rain, why is Elijah even praying about it? I mean, he said it was going to happen. So, like, what's the point in praying, right? I mean, it's going to happen anyways, whether I pray or not. Sometimes this is how our brain works, doesn't it? We might think, wow, what faith Elijah had. He's just going to start praying for rain all of a sudden. No, he was actually just praying according to the promise of God. God said, I will send rain. So Elijah's prayer, we're not given his exact words, but I imagine it went something like, God send rain. Please send rain. Will you send rain now? He's praying according to the promises of God. Now, look, we may think God already promised it. There's no need to pray for it. And that's how my mind works at times, because at times I have a great difficulty with the concept of praying for God's will, because we would say, if God already said it's going to happen, there's no need to pray for that thing. Have you ever considered that before? Has that ever crossed your mind? I like things that are like super simple, but this like, it runs around in my head a little bit, and sometimes I feel like I just can't get a hold of this thing. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Have you ever wrestled with the concept, if God already knows everything, what's the point of praying? It is true that God will keep his promises, and yet at the same time, he commands me to pray without what? Ceasing. So wait. Is it God acting according to his will or in response to my prayer? Which one? Yes. Both, all right? And this is where my brain starts getting scrambled a little bit. Anybody else? It's like, wait, how's that work? I just like things simple. I was telling the other services that my brother Eric and I were having a conversation this past week. He's a missionary in Honduras. They're getting ready to buy a building and remodel and stuff. I'm like, man, we know kind of what you're talking about here. And he was giving me some of the dimensions of the sanctuary. And I'm like, how big's that stage? And he kept saying over and over, it's such and such meters. It's so many meters. And I'm like, dude, I'm American. I have no idea what that means. This ain't a swim meet. It's not a track meet. I don't know what you're saying. We measure things by feet here in the USA. And all the Americans said, amen, all right? Why? Because we said so, all right? That's how liberty works. We're not England, all right? That's tyranny, but free here. We measure things in feet. Think about this. When I pray, is God acting according to his purpose or my prayer? Is it my prayer that moves the hand of God, or is it just his plan? Yes, both. And this may seem like a paradox in our mind, but this is exactly what Jesus taught. You remember when Jesus went to his disciples and he said this crazy thing? He said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. God will take care of those things. Remember when he told them that? It's like, oh, sure. Yeah, just turn it off. Don't worry about that, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31, here's what Jesus says. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Listen, there wasn't an Aldi down the road. There wasn't a Walmart or a Kroger that they could just go to. Yeah, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth, he already knows, that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then here's the promise, and all these things shall be added unto you. That sounds like a promise to me. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. If you just seek God's kingdom, you put him first, God will take care of your needs. But in the very same chapter, right before he tells them that, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. So he makes them a promise, but right before that, he's teaching them, okay, here's what you need to pray like. in Matthew 6, verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, this one's very, very, very important. Thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then notice what he says next. Give us this day our daily what? Now, hang on a second. I mean, we just read, he told him, don't even worry about what you're going to eat. If you seek God's kingdom, he will provide these things for you. But then he says, oh, by the way, when you're praying, make sure you pray for food. Like, wait, which one is it? Am I not supposed to worry about it? Or do you want me to pray? Is God's promise, is he going to keep his plan and purpose? Or do I need to pray? The answer is yes. Both, right? That's what Jesus was teaching. Don't worry about this specific thing. I will provide it for you, but you better pray about that thing. Think about this. Please don't ever think that because God promised something that there is no need to pray for that thing. It's actually the exact opposite. It is only because of the promises of God that we know exactly what we ought to pray for. Look, I just told you, Elijah's prayers were passionate prayers, but they weren't only passionate. Listen, the promises of God are the basis for our passionate prayer. Romans 4, verse 21 says this, and being fully persuaded, this is like the best definition of faith in Scripture, in my opinion, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So when I come to God in prayer, I am confident because God, I am persuaded what you promised, you will perform. The promises of God, I say again, are the foundation for passionate prayers. How could you be more fervent, more confident, more passionate while praying than when we are praying the very promises of God? Look, Elijah wasn't praying for something he thought up on his own. Oh, I think it'd be a good time for it to rain now. He was praying the promises of God. So you know what he says to the king in confidence? 1 Kings 18, verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. By the way, when he said this, there wasn't a cloud in the sky when he said this. There wasn't no rain. He didn't hear anything. And yet, because God had promised it, he was persuaded that the Lord would perform it. And so he says to Ahab, hey, Ahab, sounds like rain. What if I told you that I have a surefire way for God to answer your prayers every single time without fail? I mean, wouldn't you want to know? You're like, tell me. Here it is. Pray according to the promises of God. Pray in agreement with his will, because what he has promised in Scripture will always come to pass. It is the foolproof method of praying. What could be more powerful than that, by the way? What does this look like practically? Look, I don't want to be confusing this morning. Many of you have probably heard the phrase, pray the word, pray the promises of God. What does that even mean? What does that even look like? Simply taking a promise that God has given and bringing that promise to God, not because he's forgotten it, but because you believe it in faith. It kind of looks like this, Hebrews 13, verse number 5. At the end of this verse, it gives us a promise. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Believer, that is your promise. So I pray, Lord, I feel alone. But you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. So God, please comfort my heart and bring me peace. Amen. 1 John 1, verse number 9. This verse teaches if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I pray, Lord, I have failed you again. You ever feel like you keep failing in the same area over and over and over again to the point where you start to think, like, God, are you going to forgive me again about this? He said, yeah, he will. So, Lord, I failed you again. I don't see how you could forgive me, but you swore to me that you would. So I confess my sin. Please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. Romans 8, verse 28, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christian, that is your promise. So I pray, God, I don't understand the purpose. I don't understand your plan and the reason for this pain in my life. But Lord, I ask that you would work this together for my good and for your glory. Amen. James 1, verse 5, it's a little closer to home as we studied this many moons ago. It was a long time. Way back when we were at two services. Do you guys even remember that? That's how long it's been. If any of you lack wisdom, that's kind of like everybody here. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, freely. Christian, that is your promise. So I pray, God, I don't know what to do. I lack direction. I lack clarity. But according to your word, God, give me your wisdom. Amen. I tried to look up this past week how many promises of God are in Scripture. And I tried, and I failed miserably. Because there's not like a general consensus. You could try to count them up if you got a month to do it. But as I studied that out, what I found is that most people estimate that there are somewhere between 3 and 7,000 promises of God in Scripture. That's a lot. But as always, we like to remind folks, hey, when we're reading Scripture, we need to take things in context, right? So just because God makes a promise doesn't necessarily mean it's your promise, right? I mean, if you come to the Lord and you say, like he promised to David, God, I pray that you would give me an everlasting throne that would never pass away, I don't think God's going to answer that prayer, all right? Now, you could try it. Ask not. You have not because you ask not, I guess. But no, that promise was to David. I don't think you ought to pray like, Lord, would you give me the land of Israel? No, that's not yours, all right? That was promised to the Jewish people. Or you could, I mean, there are all sorts of prayers. God, give me, you know, my seed is the stars of heaven. No, that was to Abraham, Bucky. That's not to you. Now, we can make application to those things, but we got to make sure they're in context. I remember before a football game, we were always the underdog. Anybody ever play on a team like that, you're always the underdog. And there we are, we're huddled up. Everybody's trying to pump each other up, like we're going to go out and win this thing. And somebody throws out a Bible verse. You know which one? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's go win this thing. And we went out, and we got whooped. We lost. It was like, you lose. That's out of context, probably. Or they were praying the same thing, and they had more faith. I don't know. But God answered their prayer. He didn't answer ours that night. Now, not every promise in Scripture belongs to you. There are some promises God gives to his son not necessarily your promise to claim, but as we study Scripture and as we understand it, what we find is that there are many promises that God has given to His bride, the church, and to every believer on this earth. Like Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, "But thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So I pray, Lord, we are asking today that you would build your church, because we know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I can pray that confidently. I can ask that fervently, passionately, because I am praying according to the promises of God, and God cannot lie. He is faithful. What powerful prayer that is. F.B. Meyer said that there are promises of God in Scripture that are sort of like a check that God writes to us, and then we endorse that check by prayer. And then I'm thinking in my own life, I wonder how many uncashed checks I have laying around. Well, God promised it, it's going to happen. He promised it and at the same time commanded me to pray. Is it any wonder why God doesn't answer my prayers at times? Is it any wonder why I lack power if often I am constantly attempting in my prayers to get God to do my will instead of submitting to His? Think about that honestly. Think about the last time you prayed. How much of your prayer included the promises of God? Did any? You can make an argument that the majority of our prayers are about His kingdom, His will, and not mine. And yet so often I find myself just asking God for what I want. What's the purpose of prayer? Have we forgotten the purpose? MacArthur wrote, "In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer, the purpose, is not to modify God's power, but to glorify it. We're not trying to change God's plan. We're just trying to get in line with it." Now, think about this. What better way to get in line with God's plan than to pray the promises of God? A.B. Simpson said, "There is no wonder more supernatural and divine in the life of a believer than the mystery and ministry of prayer." Have you ever thought about how mind-boggling it is, the ministry of prayer? The hand of the child, that's me, touching the arm of the Father and moving the wheel of the universe. Powerful prayers. Pray His promises. Number three and last, not only passionate, not only promised, but persistent prayers. Persistent. Elijah prayed persistent prayers. So remember, he calls down fire. God answers like that. He climbs up a little bit higher on the mountain, and now he's on his face before God, and he's praying. This time, not for fire, but for rain. 1 Kings 18, verse 43. "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again seven times.'" So let's get this image here, all right? Elijah is on his face before God and he's praying. He says to his servant that's with him, "Hey, I want you to climb up a little higher, go to the lookout where you can see the water, look over the horizon, and tell me what you see." Now, this servant no doubt was with him when he called down fire. So I can only imagine when he's like, "Hey, I want you to go look on the horizon," that this servant is like, "What's going to happen now?" And he goes, I don't think the servant was just like, nothing, you know. No, it seems to indicate that it took him a minute to get to where he was going, to climb up, to get to the overlook, and to look over the sea. And he's looking, expectant. He walks back and he's like, there's nothing. And it says he told him again, go seven times. Now, you could take that as he was like, hey, I want you to run back and forth seven times. But I think really what it's saying is that Elijah sat there and he prayed and he said, would you go look? He comes back and he says, there's nothing. Elijah continues to pray and he says, hey, go look again. Okay. He climbs up. Still nothing. Go now. Oh, okay. And he goes. Yeah. I'm not seeing anything. What am I looking for? He's like, just look. Okay. He goes again and again and again. Seven times. Look, sometimes prayer can be hard work. Sometimes we have to be persistent in our prayers. Now, you may think, well, which times do we have to be persistent? I don't know. And God doesn't reveal that to us. It's almost like he wants us depending on him more than like one time, right? So we are to pray persistently. And then it says, verse 44 of 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. What do we learn from this story? I think we learn that even a prophet like Elijah, who is our example of prayer, wasn't always answered by God immediately. Even Elijah had to wait. Even Elijah had to pray for something more than just once. This time, this is unlike when God answered by fire. No, this time he prays over and over and over, seemingly for a long period of time, and then God's response isn't like the epic story with the prophets of Baal. His answer comes in the least dramatic way possible. It's almost like his servant is like, there's a little cloud. Just looks like a guy's hand. Just a little cloud. So far away, so off in the distance on the horizon, it is barely visible. 1 Kings 18:45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Elijah was persistent. Sometimes we pray, and then we just, well, God heard it. Like, he knows what I need. I already asked him once. He hasn't forgotten. I wonder how many prayers go unanswered because we quit praying them. It's just hypothetical, but like, what if Elijah said, okay, four times is enough? What if he stopped at six? Would God have answered in that moment? We can't say. The idea is not of a single prayer, but a persistent pleading with God in faith that he will do what he has promised to do. Did you know that Jesus told a parable about this? Remember that story of the widow woman? In Luke 18, in verse number 1, Jesus tells a parable. I love this because he tells us the purpose for the parable before he even tells us the story. Isn't that a good storyteller? He's like, hey, let me give you the meaning beforehand. You don't have to guess what I'm talking about. And he says, he spake unto them a parable unto this end. Here's the point, that men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint, to be persistent in prayer. And then here's the story, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So you have an ungodly judge who didn't care about God, and he doesn't even care about man. It's like, why are you in that position then, right? The next verse, verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So here is this widow who has been wronged. She's been sinned against, and so she takes her case, she brings it to this ungodly judge and says, will you help me? Will you do something about this? Look at what has been done to me. And the judge doesn't want anything to do with it. In verse number 4, and he would not. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about her problem. But then I love these next three words. For a while. He would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Do you get this picture? Here's this guy. Imagine him showing up for work here. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't even care about man. He has no compassion for his fellow human beings. And here's this widow's case. He's like, ah, get that out of my face. I don't want to look at it. He's not going to hear from her for a while. But then when he shows up at work the next morning, guess who's waiting in the lobby saying, hey, can I have a word with you? And then on his lunch break, she says, hey, can I just tell you about something really quick? And then as he's walking out in the parking lot to his camel or to his horse, she's like, excuse me, sir, can I talk to you for a second? And she comes over and over and over again. And finally, he's like, okay, fine, I'll listen. He's like, I don't fear God, but this little woman, she won't leave me alone. She is wearing me out. And so he gives in. And Jesus tells that story, why? To teach us that we ought always to pray persistently and not to faint. Prayer, it's been said, causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. Do you believe that? Now, we know we believe in a sovereign God, that he works all things together for his glory, but also for our good. And in a mysterious way that, again, is hard for me to wrap my mind around, yes, he works in accordance to his plan, but at the same time uses the prayers of mankind to move his hand. Often, we look for some sort of easy bake oven type solution with our prayers. Anybody have the easy bake oven as a child? Anybody in here? Okay, there's a few of you there. We didn't, all right? We couldn't afford it. So we went over to our friend's house and we're like, what you baking today? You know, got anything good in the oven? And it's like, yeah, here's this brownie. It's like we all get this much. Delicious. Tastes like plastic. It's like, they don't make those anymore, do they? I don't know if they do or not, but the health department probably shut that down eventually, right? Isn't that how we pray at times? We pray to God, and then 30 seconds later, we're expecting him to go, ding, here it is. Just like you ordered. God can answer prayer that way. Example, Elijah, prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, fire falls down. He doesn't even ask for fire. Did you notice that? He just says that everyone would know that thou art the Lord. And God brings fire in a moment of time. And then he goes up further and he's praying for rain. The greater miracle that day was not the fire, it was the rain. And he prayed over and over and over again. Persistent prayer. God can answer prayer immediately, but I would say most often, how does he respond? When we don't faint. So Jesus uses this widow as an example for us. There's a contrast here. I hope you don't miss this. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. Please get this. If an unjust judge, which God is not, hears the case of a widow and a stranger, which we are not. Then surely God will hear our prayers. We are not talking about vain repetition. Jesus taught against that. No, but if a widow could get justice from an unrighteous judge, can't we believe that a loving, tender, gracious Heavenly Father will hear us and respond to our prayer? Robert Murray McShane said, "Oh, believing brethren, what an instrument is this that God hath put in your hands? Prayer moves him that moves the universe." Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed today. Christian, is this how you pray? Do you pray with passion? Are you excited? Do you see it as I have to pray, or by God's grace, I get to pray? Are you praying according to the promises of God? I've heard it said, before we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must pray, "My kingdom go." You want a surefire way to have powerful prayers? Pray according to His will. Do any of our prayers consist of the promises of God? Are you persistent? There may be that thing in your life that you have prayed for months or even years, and God has still not answered. What would He say to you today? What does He say through His word? Faint not. Continue. Pray without ceasing. Maybe you prayed for something for a long time and you didn't get the answer you wanted. Maybe that was a long time ago. Maybe today you'll start praying again. Father, as we come to You now, we're asking You to do what You have promised to do. We trust You. We believe that Your will is the best for us. God, we ask that You would work all things together right now in this moment for Your glory and our good. Thank You, Lord, for being faithful to Your promises. Lord, today, as we come to You in faith, we ask that You would meet every need according to Your will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.